Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us through your words, by your Spirit. And we pray for the reading and the sermon, that you would use those to change us. May the words of Chris's mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
So, in about 13 hours, 2017 will come to an end, never to return, and we'll welcome in 2018. Now, if your plans are anything like mine, then at midnight you'll be gathered with some family or some friends, probably with the fireworks at the London Eye on the telly. If you're feeling fancy, maybe a glass of bubbly to go with it. And then you send a flurry of text messages saying Happy New Year to all the people you're not with. And then if, like me, you need to get up in the morning, you go to bed. And I wonder, when you wake up, what your goal will be for 2018. So maybe you've made some New Year's resolutions. They're always popular. I managed to lose a bit of weight in 2017. It'd be nice to do some more of that. Maybe you're planning on joining a gym, and you're just trying to put out of your head the nagging feeling that even if you do, come February, you won't be going anymore. Because often our New Year's goals don't amount to much, so we don't really stick at them. Someone on Facebook shared this image, which I think sums it up. "My goal in 2018 is to accomplish the goals I set in 2017, which I should have done in 2016 because I made a promise in 2015, which I planned in 2012. That more or less sums it up, doesn't it? But perhaps your goals are rather more concrete. Perhaps this is the year that you're sitting your GCSEs or your A-levels or your university finals, and your goal is to get the best grades that you can. I know one person who I'm sure is hoping that 2018 is the year the doctors give them the all clear and they are free of cancer. Maybe your goals are as serious as that. And our goals tell us something about what our priorities are. So losing weight, heading to the gym, shows that we value health, well-being, long life. Exam grades show that we value academic success and career prospects and that kind of thing. And those may not be bad things in themselves, but have you ever stopped to wonder whether your top priorities are God's top priorities for your life? And Jesus, when he was describing himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, said he came so that we could have life and have it to the full. He loves us, he nurtures his people, and so even just for our own sakes, it makes sense to align our priorities with his, because he knows what's best for us. Now, our passage this morning, Luke chapter 5, 17 to 26, is all about priorities, both Jesus' priorities and some other people's. If you've closed your Bibles, they're open them again. We're on page 1032. And straight away, we see a few people with a very clear priority, which is getting their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus. So the friend's priority is getting to Jesus. And we're quite near the start of Jesus' public ministry. So in chapter 4, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and said that he's the fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. He's healed many people, he's driving out evil spirits, he's teaching publicly. At the start of chapter 5, he starts to gather his disciples. And right before our passage this morning, he's healed a leper. And so we hear that the word about him has spread all the more. And so at the start of our reading, we find that the religious establishment has come to check him out. So let me read verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. So the religious elite has come from all over, from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, and they want to check this guy Jesus out. And here we find him in a packed house teaching them. But some people haven't come to hear Jesus teach. They've come because they've heard that Jesus can heal. And their friend is paralyzed. So they brought him along on his mat, but they just can't get to Jesus. So I don't know how busy it was where you were over Christmas. At my parents' place, we peaked at 11 people on Christmas Eve. Some of us had to eat dinner on the sofa. That was fairly busy. But the house where Jesus was stuffed to the gunnels, and they physically just cannot get to where he is. Does that put them off? Well, no. They're absolutely determined to get to Jesus. So if they can't get to him by any existing route, they're just going to make one of their own. So they head up onto the roof. So houses in those days in that part of the world tended to have a flat roof, and there'll be stairs up the side to get you there. So that's probably what they did. And then they start ripping up the tiles. So just imagine being in the room with Jesus while this is going on. You can hear some people clomping about on the roof. Fine. Then there are some worryingly structural noises. Dust starts falling from the ceiling, and then you can see daylight and a few heads poking through, having a look. I assume at some point Jesus stopped teaching, even if for no other reason than no one was paying him any attention. The hole in the roof gets bigger and bigger, and then the daylight is blotted out as this group of friends start to lower a paralyzed man on a mat from the ceiling. And you can kind of imagine them kind of on the roof calling out, "Steady, steady. Nice and gentle, there we go. Dave, you're tipping him. Okay. Because we don't know the extent of this guy's paralysis. We don't know if he had the use of his hands. If he did, I'm sure he was clinging on for grim life. Nice and steady. Dave, for goodness sake, there we go. Down, done. Just picture the scene. The room's full of dust. People are probably stunned into silence. And there's a paralyzed man on a mat, right in front of Jesus, looking up at him. His friends wouldn't take no for an answer because they know that Jesus can do things that are otherwise totally impossible. Maybe they'd even heard that he healed the leper, we don't know. And Luke tells us in verse 17 that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. We know what they've come for, and we know what's going to happen, don't we? Jesus is going to heal this guy, isn't he? Well, not at first. In verse 20, Jesus sees the faith of this determined group and says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven," which is probably the last thing anyone expected him to say. And this is Jesus' priority, bringing forgiveness. Jesus' priority is bringing forgiveness. So teaching and healing are on Jesus' list of things to do, but the point he makes here, by putting those things to one side for a while, is that his top priority is to bring forgiveness. Now, this causes some consternation. The teachers and the Pharisees are saying to themselves, "Well, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And sin at its heart is a rejection of God. It's a rebellion against God. Even when our sins harm other people, the person who is primarily offended is God. And so by claiming to be able to forgive sins, they realize that Jesus is claiming an authority that only God has. So let me explain that. I want you to imagine the picture in your head, your favourite present you unwrapped this week. Okay? Now look at the person sitting next to you. Imagine you walk into the living room and he or she is standing there smashing your present. They're stomping on it, they're throwing it at things, whatever it takes. And then I come in, I take in the scene, I see what's going on, and I say to that person, "That's all right, I forgive you." Well, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, how can I forgive them on your behalf? Your present. Well, let's get a bit more serious. Imagine, I don't particularly want to, but imagine the Queen has been shot. And the killer is arrested, and there's a trial on. And I stand up in the public gallery and shout to the murderer, "It's okay, I forgive you." Can you imagine the reaction in the court? It wouldn't just be inappropriate, it would be offensive. And here Jesus is claiming that when we sin against God, he can forgive us. He is claiming to be God. But he's also making the point that this is his top priority. He could easily have healed this poor guy and sent him on his way. But here's the thing. His friends brought him because he had a serious problem that only Jesus could fix. And here Jesus is saying that this man might be paralyzed, but he has a much more serious problem that needs fixing. It's his relationship with God. And as it happens, Jesus is the only one who can fix that too. And as human beings, we don't naturally see that. We don't think in those terms. I'm sure most of us will admit that we're not perfect, but surely we're not that bad. Surely God isn't that angry with us. And being paralyzed is no small thing, of course. But it takes God to show us that there's something more seriously wrong with us. That we are cut off from him by our sin. Jesus came to teach, yes, to show us how to live as one of his followers. He came to do miracles, yes, to show who he was and to show his character. But above everything else, he came to die in our place, to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. Assuming, of course, he is who he says he is. If Jesus is just a man and not God, then of course he is blaspheming when he claims he can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are thinking. Have a look at verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk?" Now, talk is cheap. Anyone can say they can forgive sins. Who can tell? But if you tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk, well, then we can tell if you really can do things that only God can do. So, in order to show he is who he's just claimed to be, Jesus does heal this paralyzed man. So, verse 24. "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus isn't a blasphemer. He isn't a fraud. He can heal and he can forgive. And so if you are a Christian, if you have turned to Jesus and asked him to take away your sins and your guilt, then as we enter 2018, the most important thing you could have on your goal list, so receive a repaired relationship with God and a promise of eternal life, it's already ticked off. Not by you, of course. It's something that Jesus has done for us. But it is done. It's complete. You have a new status as one of God's children. So if I'm not careful, any weight I might lose this year, we'll go back on later. But my status as God's son isn't at risk because God has achieved it. Now, I'm sure you have other hopes and goals as well. And although they might be smaller things, well, they're not necessarily small things. And God delights to hear from his people, so bring those things to him in prayer. And whether or not you achieve your goals and those other hopes are met, or whether God has some other plan for your life in 2018, you have a rock-solid assurance that the most important thing has been done. We also have a remarkable privilege in that God involves us in his work of bringing forgiveness to the world. It's important to remember that we can't save anyone, it's God's work. This whole passage makes the point that for someone to be saved, Jesus has to do something that no one else can do. But God gives us the privilege of using us in his plans. He works through us. So in 2018, you have the privilege of being able to pray for your family and your friends who aren't Christians. The privilege of sharing the good news of Jesus with them. And you're part of a church, you have the privilege of being surrounded by Christians you can introduce them to. It's not a solo operation. You have the privilege of being able to use your time and your money to serve the gospel. Part of following Jesus means letting our priorities be shaped by his. So as you ponder 2018, let him be your guide. If you're not a Christian, then I suppose you're not yet convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. But in 2018, is anyone going to offer you something better than forgiveness for everything you've ever done wrong and an eternal relationship with God? Next year will come and go. 2017 is almost done. Perhaps at this time of year in particular, we can see that an offer of eternity is precious. So whatever else you might get up to in 2018, can I urge you, get to the bottom of who Jesus is. Investigate his claims. Keep coming along on a Sunday. Read the Bible for yourself. Pin down Christians and make them answer your questions. Don't let your approach to Jesus be this. Don't let anything stop you from reaching Jesus. Tear a hole in the roof if you have to. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." He stands ready to say the same to you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that nothing swayed you from your mission to bring forgiveness to your rebellious creations. I pray that all of us here, whether or not that would be a new thing, would be sure of that forgiveness in the year ahead. And thank you that we can then be involved in your glorious plan to go on saving people. Amen.